Morning, everyone. Oops, I got my scripture upside down. That's kind of the way dyslexics read the Bible. This morning, we're going to be moving ahead with another message in our series entitled Finding Calm in the Chaos. And you may have been listening to some of these sermons and thinking, well, you know, gee, this really isn't kind of sticking to where I'm at in life right now. And if that's the case, that's a good thing. Count it a blessing that you're not experiencing a season of chaos in your life. If that's the case, you can think of these kind of as storage messages. I live out at Clucas Lake, and we have a big garden, and just before the frost hit, we went out and gathered all the food and stored it all up. I can't eat all that food right now, but Lord willing, I intend to later on in the year. That's like these messages. If you don't need them right now, don't let that concern you. You will store them away. Storing up the Word of God and all the lessons that flow out of the Word, that's what makes us good navigators in life. There are different ways to approach life. And one we're seeing a lot of these days, too much of, I think, is that whole captain of the ship sort of model. I think Donald Trump has that one down pat. I'm the one that knows how to do this. I have the plan, make America great, you know, believe everything I tell you, even though it's a bit absurd. And the kingdom of this world likes captains. But I think a much more scriptural approach is kind of the navigator model. That's where we build the wisdom into our hearts that allows us to wisely navigate uncharted waters. When I was much younger, I was pretty much sure that life was comprised of all these chaotic stretches that I had, sort of had to fight my way through as they came up. And I really wasn't a very good navigator. As a matter of fact, I don't think I was a very good navigator well into my 30s. Now that I'm in my 60s, the truth is, when it comes to steering the ship of my life through uncharted waters, I still bang into the odd rock. Like you, I'm a work in progress. God isn't finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet. But I can see that most of the experiences and challenges I face in life are kind of rhythmic in nature. They're things I've seen before. I mean, the people and the places and the timing are different, but there's something about the landscape itself that has this kind of haunting familiarity to it. Life has its seasons. There's an ebb and a flow to the tides of life. And if you want to learn to sail by the wind of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to learn something about the tides. And that's what the storage sermons are for. Jesus Christ once said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There's actually a rhythm to the chaos we find ourselves in. We get weary and burdened again and again and again, and when that happens, we kind of need to recalibrate our hearts and draw on the Word of God that we've buried deep in there. Last week, Dave shared a message with you where we looked at those rhythms we encounter when we're partway through a long and often arduous journey. And that's got certain realities to it. You know, there's fatigue and loss of confidence and even some fear involved in that. And we looked at some strategies from the book of Nehemiah on how to sort of successfully navigate those zones in life. This morning, I want to take you on something of another journey of discovery, once again, into some territory that probably has something of a rhythm to it in most of your lives. My message this morning is entitled, Living in the Land of Giants. So let me begin by sharing with you something that I've learned about life. Every road of every journey of every season in life that's worth traveling passes through the land of giants. There's no avoiding them. They're everywhere. Giants are those enormous, ugly, unyielding obstacles that stand in the way of every forward motion that we attempt in life. They stand in the way of hopes and visions and above all, they always stand in the way of God's will for our lives. There are giants lying in wait all along the path of your life. In fact, there are giants lying in wait for your family. There are giants lying in wait for this church. Even as I speak right now, a great many of you are engaged in fierce battles with one or more giants. There are giants of financial challenge, giants of relational turmoil, giants of habitual sin, giants of illness, instability, giants that attack the plans you've made, giants that cause your dreams to remain unfulfilled, and God's blessings for your life to remain just out of reach. And just as every journey in life that's worth taking has this unfinished zone to it, and we talked about that again last week, every journey that's worth taking must also travel through the land of giants. That's how you can tell it's worth taking. The giants are there. Now, here's the thing about the land of giants. You can never really predict when they're going to pop up. There are no road signs to tell you that you've arrived in the land of giants. I mean, you can be traveling along in life, doing just fine, and all of a sudden, wham, there's a giant in your path. They're extremely hard to predict. Most of you who are engaged in battles with giants in your lives never saw them coming. Giants are masters of stealth. Now, some of you have been duking it out with the same giant in life for quite some time now. But the very first time that giant showed up, I'll bet you didn't see it coming. I'll bet you didn't predict it. And that's because one of the great limitations of human existence is that none of us can see into the future. Journeys through the lands of giants are inevitable, but very difficult to predict. So that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. In our pursuit of the incredible opportunities in life, how do we go about dealing with the incredible obstacles? This morning I want to walk you through a story in the Bible that took place a very long time ago. It happened much earlier than the events we looked at last week in the book of Nehemiah. If you've brought a Bible or an iPad or a smartphone or however you get the word into your life these days, turn to the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book from the front, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And when you find it, turn to chapter 13. Before I read from this, let me paint a bit of a picture so you can sort of understand the context, the backdrop for this story. You know, most of us have seen Cecil B. DeMille's famous movie, The Ten Commandments. Because of that movie, we've all developed this mental picture that Moses looks like Charlton Heston. We're going to get to heaven, we're not going to recognize the real Moses, we're going to walk, because he doesn't look like Charlton Heston. Probably doesn't look, he probably wears a golf shirt and he's clean shaven, who knows. But Numbers 13 takes place just after the events featured in that movie. The nation of Israel had been held in captivity in Egypt. God sent a man by the name of Moses to challenge the Pharaoh of Egypt and his pantheon of so-called gods. And that's a great study to just learn about that pantheon of gods and watch how God just picked them off one at a time with the plagues. And after God devastated Egypt with those plagues in order to get Pharaoh to listen, Pharaoh finally relented and released the nation of Israel. And the book of Numbers tells the story of the Israelites as they leave the land of Egypt and they prepare to enter the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. Now that promise was made to their ancestor, Abraham, 685 years earlier. It's one of those chronologies that we can actually track with a lot of accuracy in Scripture. And God made that promised to Abraham when he first set eyes on that land, that promised land. In the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel was poised to go into that land and take it as a possession. And the problem was, the land that God had given to them was not vacant. It was filled with a corrupt people who had amassed a great history of offending God. And so we pick up the story in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 13, where the Lord speaks to Moses. And here's what it says. I think this is what it says. Do I push this, the middle one? There we go. Oh, there's a trigger on it. It's kind of like a gun. My scripture gun. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. And I won't do that to you, because what follows is one of those long lists of names we find in the Old Testament, along with their fathers and what tribes they were from. And those lists are in the Bible just to show us that God uses ordinary people. But if we skip down to verse 17, it says, computer? This one? There are many buttons. Is that it? Okay. Do I push this one, Dave? The advanced button?
Yeah, arrow right.
Arrow right. There's 50 buttons on this thing. You need a university education to use it. Anyhow, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Well, let me stop right there and make an observation. Moses had no idea what the future held for his people. He wasn't a fortune teller, neither are we. He couldn't see the battles. He couldn't see the obstacles. At this point, he hadn't even thought about the possibility of giants. But what he did do was he sent his people out on a 40-day reconnaissance mission. And you know, one of the reasons I think that God's people often get taken by surprise by the giants in life is that we don't do enough reconnaissance as we go through life. Reconnaissance gave Moses a sense of the realities he was about to face. He planned, he investigated, he gathered facts, he measured his resources. The land of giants has one similarity to that unfinished zone that Dave talked about last week. It can often be a time of underestimating resources and overestimating difficulties. Moses couldn't see into the future, so he wanted to know everything he could about the land he was about to enter. That's wisdom. You never want to enter the land of giants without some wisdom under your belt. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here to verses 26 and 27, where the 12 leaders who Moses commissioned to go out and spy out the land returned with a report. Beginning with verse 26, here's what it says. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them some of the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now, what's happening here is the people of Israel, for the first time in 685 years, that's a long time, 685 years, for the first time, they're tasting something of the fruit of the promise God made to Abraham. And the hope of God's preferred future is before them. They can see, they can taste the dream. But every journey in life that's worth taking goes by way of the land of giants. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak living there. Now, who were these descendants of Anak? The answer is down further in verse 33. It says, we saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. See, there's a bit of a mixture of Jewish myth and history going on in here. The Nephilim were believed by the Jews to be a race created when angels took human women as their wives and produced offspring. There's simply not enough scriptural evidence to either verify or refute that idea as fact, but we know from ancient writings that the Jewish it was part of Jewish theology. But 400 years later, when King David faced a mountain of a man by the name of Goliath, he too was identified as a descendant of Anak. You know, a lot of people think that he was a Philistine. He actually wasn't. He was kind of recruited into the Philistine army. He was a Canaanite. He was a descendant of Anak. And the report here is, we are about to enter a land of giants. And becoming wise in the rhythms of life is to understand that for every incredible opportunity, there are incredible obstacles. Yes, the land has abundance. Yes, it would be fantastic to arrive at a future where all the promises of God become a reality. But there are giants in the land as well. And here's the thing about this. You cannot get an exemption from the giants. The Bible is filled with stories of people who focused on the promise and faced the giants as they came. It's an ancient human struggle. It's not just restricted to Scripture. It goes all throughout human history. There are two great motivating factors in our lives, the hope of gain and the fear of loss. Before I went to Bible college to become a pastor, I spent several years in the advertising business. This is one of the primary rules of advertising. If I want to get somebody to buy any product, any service, any item, I have to touch one of two nerves, either the hope of gain or the fear of loss. I have to. If I can do both of those, I can sell ice to an Eskimo. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. What Jesus is speaking of here is the promise of abundance, a hope of gain. I mean, even God understands this. He chose for us the good stuff. He chose us for promises fulfilled, for vision become reality, for victory over destructive habits. But Jesus also said, in this world you will have trouble. That's a reality check. That's a warning about having to travel by way of the land of giants. And that's part of the mystery of how God kind of beats out the rhythm of our lives. He weaves the abundance in with the giants, the promised blessings in with the problems. And so much of life is a continual battle in our hearts that tugs us in one of two directions. Either we focus on the promise or we focus on the fear. But there's something in this that we need to understand. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. It says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the man who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it.'" Here's the deal. The more we focus on the problems, the bigger they start to look. And pretty soon, that fear of loss becomes overwhelming. And to make a decision based on fear not to go forward into something that you know God wants for you, that's the essence of rebellion against God. Fear of loss turns crossroads into U-turns. And you can never arrive at the blessing God has for you by taking a U-turn. You know, when I sat down to try to figure out how to get this message out of my head and out of scripture and into words that I could share with you, I stressed out about coming to this point in my message. This point I've arrived at right now. I worried about how I was going to communicate the unbelievable importance of this whole hope of gain versus fear of loss thing in life. You see, the real question here runs much deeper than a simple understanding that life has its good times and bad times, its ups and downs. The real question here is, are we called to a harbor faith or a high seas faith? You see, your perspective on what God wants to accomplish in your life through your faith will determine whether you live in the abundance of God's blessings or actually cut off the flow of God's goodness to your life. And oh yes, nobody else has the power to do that, but you can do it. You can do it to yourself. You can cut off the flow of God's blessings to your life. Your perspective on what God wants to accomplish in your life through your faith will affect everything in your life. It will affect whether or not you read your Bible, whether or not you pray, whether or not you obey God and such things as, you know, honesty, holiness, tithing, loving both God and your neighbor. How you answer that question, are you called to a harbor faith or a high seas faith, will determine whether you live in victory or defeat, whether you live a life of virtuosity or mediocrity, whether you become a giant slayer or a spiritual deserter. You see, when most people arrive in the land of giants, they often estimate the giants, the size of the giants, in the light of their own resources, and they fail. But listen to the words of Caleb when he heard the fear expressed by the man who went with him to spy out the promised land. And this is from Numbers 14, over in 14, verses 8 and 9. He said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord." Caleb knew, as people of faith for hundreds of years have known, that faith isn't some kind of positive optimism that everything's going to somehow work out okay. That's not faith. Faith always includes the discipline to face the realities of what we encounter in the land of giants. But Caleb knew that authentic faith focuses on the faithfulness of God. It's not faith in any particular outcome. It's faith in the faithfulness of God. Faith knows that if God is pleased with us, he will prevail on our behalf in the end. And here's the bottom line in this. This is the part about entering into the land of giants that so many Christians never get. Unless you actually care what pleases and displeases God in your life, faith doesn't work. You see, there's far too many Christians who know exactly what God is saying to them, telling them exactly, you know, what he's saying about how they're to live, how they're to deal with other people, how they're to approach their finances, and they don't care about doing the right thing that pleases God. They think that somehow God blesses rebellion even in the land of giants. 12 leaders from the tribe of Israel were sent to spy out the promised land. What became of all their hopes and dreams that they would soon be walking in the fullness of God's blessings and promises? Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, those men responsible for spreading a bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. 10 of the 12 never even made it to the land of giants. You know, we need to understand that the Bible is filled with stories of people who clung to fear, allowing it to keep them from doing what they knew God wanted them to do. And they ended up receiving the very fate they feared the most. 10 leaders of Israel feared death at the hands of giants in the land. They ended up dead. I see the same drama played out again and again in the lives of God's people. One person refuses to give according to scriptural guidelines because they fear that they won't be able to make ends meet. The fear keeps them from laying hold of the blessing of God, and they're never able to make ends meet. Another person refused to deal with the addiction in their lives because they fear the vacuum that will be left behind if the addiction goes away. The fear keeps them from laying hold of the blessing God has for their lives, and the act of keeping the addiction creates a vacuum far beyond what they feared. I see the drama played out in entire church communities. A church fears losing people, so they refuse to become what the Spirit of God is telling the church to become. And the fear keeps them from laying hold of the blessing God has for them, and their numbers diminish. It happens every day in thousands of situations, in thousands of equations, in the lives of people who ought to be living by faith. Faith in the faithfulness of God. You know, every journey in life that's worth taking goes by way of the land of giants. You can't get an exemption from them. You can't get a free pass around them. So why not make a decision to go forward? You know, God will be with us if we have our hearts set on pleasing Him. Sure, we'll face obstacles along the way, but are we called to a harbor faith or a high seas faith? You know, the game of life is scheduled. You know, the giants are dressed. They're on the field waiting for us. The whistle is blowing. We have to face them. We might as well go out and play to win. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. Shows us the way, shows us the path, Lord. And we want to open our hearts to that. Lord, we confess, yes, we have fear. Yes, we're afraid of giants. We're afraid of the obstacles. Some of them terrify us. But Lord, don't let that keep our hearts from moving forward with you, from doing what you want us to do, to becoming what you want us to become, Lord. Father, we submit to your Spirit, and we give you sovereignty over our souls. We bow to you. We follow your orders, Lord. You show us the path. We'll walk in it. I said in Jesus' name, amen.